sitteth in a padded pew looking straight forward at a weird-looking dude and listening to what he has to say for a half hour, you know? That's not church, but church is the reversal of that. As we go out, that you are the church, that we are the people of God on a mission for Him, for His kingdom, and for His glory. And so we've been looking for several weeks at some of these core values of who we are as a church. We use the acronym GOSPEL to kind of define these core values. G is for God, that everything starts with God, and that knowing God is our greatest passion. That's the greatest treasure in all of life. O is for others, that we are to love one another. And we've talked a lot about that, how we are the body of Christ, that we are a place where not just people who go to church together, but we're friends. That we, and as we leave, we invest in each other's lives. We cry when we have a death in the family for an individual. We pray for one another. We go and help and serve each other. We honestly care about each other. And so O is for others. S is for spiritual growth, that we value spiritual growth. We don't want to stay in our faith on just an elementary level. That we want to grow, be forever growing. And no matter where you are in the journey, that's okay, just as long as you're moving along in the journey. You can be a baby Christian, you know, just starting to receive Christ and understand your faith. But the expectation is that you don't stay there, that you grow to learn more about who God is and the wonder of Him, and grow in that grace and love that He has for us. And that moves us to serve and share with others. And so S is for spiritual growth. Last week we talked about P, prayer and praise, and how that's an outgrowth of your spiritual growth. That we value prayer and prayer times individually, but also prayer times corporately, and praising God through all of life's circumstances. This morning we're looking at E. I mean, we're almost done. We have this week and next week, in case you're counting there. So this week we're looking at evangelism. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. As you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 20, let's share a little thought with you. I click the next slide. A few weeks ago, there were massive amounts of people who were organized, and they protested in Egypt. And apparently, one of its citizens, Gamal Ibrahim, was one of these citizens who protested. And these protests were organized largely through Facebook. They were organized through social networking. And this guy, Gamal Ibrahim, in honor of the role that Facebook played in the revolution for his country to bring about their thought of freedom, he named his daughter Facebook. Gamal Ibrahim, somebody said, oh no. Gamal Ibrahim named his daughter Facebook in honor of the role that it played of the spreading the message of freedom for his country. There's an article that says that there are over 5 million Facebook users in Egypt, more so than in any country in Middle East or North Africa region. Facebook itself has reported an increase of Egyptian users in the past month. 32,000 Facebook groups and 14,000 pages were created in the 2 weeks after that January 25th date. And so it was said that this baby girl could just have been easily called or named other forms of social networking, like YouTube for its role, or Twitter, or even Google, or the cell phone camera. But it seems that Facebook is kind of like the umbrella term or overarching term of social networking itself. And so in honor of the role that Facebook played to spread the message for the masses, for this revolutionary freedom for their nation, they named their daughter Facebook. Today, in some manner, likewise, is we as Christians have a message of freedom to share. And that doesn't mean that you have to call your daughter Facebook or any other odd names, although some pastors, people like me, do call our daughters weird names. You know, our daughters are Alethea, Amia, and Audrey. Some of those are different names. I get that. But That's not what you have to do. That's not what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is spreading the message. So that's what I want to talk about today. It's a word called evangelism. I know sometimes when you hear that word evangelism, sometimes it's kind of, I'm not so sure about that. That's not for me. That's for the paid people or the really gifted people. But I'm going to talk about today how evangelism is really for all of us. Evangelism is really for all of us. You can flip to the next couple slides here. I want to read in John chapter 20 this morning and kind of look at evangelism and why it's possible for us to spread this message. And look at John 20. As you know, you get to these later chapters in the Gospels, especially here in John, we're looking at the end of Jesus' life. These preceding chapters, before chapter 20, Jesus is placed on the cross. He has several words that he shares. He shares with the people while he's on the cross. His last words before he gave up his spirit, before he died, was, "It is finished." And then he died. He was placed in a tomb, and for 3 days he existed in that tomb. He was dead. But on the third day, just as he promised, and just as many scriptures prophesied, he was raised. He was raised. He was resurrected. And so it's in that context that we read this morning, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, as we look at towards the end of John's gospel here. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, the doors were being locked for the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of those nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. And so Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John gives a summary of this passage and also really the purpose statement of this whole book. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Man, what a change of events. Last week we looked at, from the perspective of prayer and praise, that these disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus, 3 years with this man, gotten to know him fairly well and heard his teachings and how he was God and he was going to release people and give them freedom. The disciples thought that was going to be that the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, was going to bring a military freedom, bring about this revolution, and that the Jews were going to be freed out from under Roman control. So they had highly expected that for the Messiah. And then, next thing you know, Jesus is hung on the cross and crucified. And so, where's their hope? What's going on? Where's their Messiah? Where is God at work in my life? And we had to understand this proper perspective and how prayer and praise does that for us. And Jesus told these disciples, he said, "For a little while, you're going to grieve. But your grief will turn into sorrow." As you see in this passage, when Jesus reappeared to them, when he was resurrected, these disciples, their grief indeed turned into joy. They were excited. Their lives were changed. And so there's three reasons from this text this morning of why we are to spread the message and even the importance of it. And the first one is this. is that Jesus is resurrected. Because Jesus is resurrected, that means there is a message to share. I mean, it's not every day that somebody defeats death and looks it in its face and mocks death and says, grave, you have no power over me. In other words, Jesus is the only person to resurrect himself. That makes him significant in my book. Jesus is resurrected. And these disciples found that. And when they got the news of that, their lives would be changed forever. Many people doubt the resurrection, and so I thought it would be worthy, and I know Easter is not here yet, but it's okay. I just thought it would be worthy to talk a little bit about the resurrection this morning. Is that all right with you?
Yeah.
Good, good. If it wasn't, I think I'd do it anyway. I want to share with you, you have to pull on your seatbelt here. I want to share with you 12 proofs of evidence for why Jesus is raised. Number one is this. If you have a pencil or a pen, it might be worthy to write some of these down. Number one is this. Here's why we know that Jesus is resurrected. One is when he was crucified and taken off that cross, they put him in a tomb. And the Roman soldiers, when they put him in a tomb, the scripture says that they put a Roman seal on this tomb. This Roman seal would exist of a cord. This huge rock would be placed in front of this tomb. A tomb was like a cave made out of rock, or like a cave-like thing. And they put a rock or stone over to seal it. And on top of the rock, they'd take this cord and would wrap it around, and then they would make this clay-type substance to seal the cord, and they would seal it with a Roman signet, with a ring-like substance to show that this is an official Roman seal, and it is not to be broken. And on top of that seal was also that there were soldiers placed in front of this tomb so that nobody could get in, and nobody could get out without these soldiers doing something about it. And so what happened was something very significant. Christ was raised. The scriptures say that God sent an earthquake. The tomb was emptied out, and Christ was there. And the only thing that was laying in the tomb was grave clothes. And that's going to be significant in a minute as well. All that to say is that there is an empty tomb. And that is very significant. There's been no archaeological evidence, nothing written in literature, no eyewitness testimony recorded for us or shared with anybody to prove otherwise, that to show up a body, the tomb is empty. And that's very significant, number one. Number two is that there's a question is, well, did the disciples just go to the wrong tomb? Did they go to a different tomb that was nothing was placed in it and it was empty? Did they just go to the wrong one? Did they forget which one it was? Well, remember that these Roman soldiers were placed there. They knew where it was. And these disciples, it said that there was a disciple named Joseph who had bought a specific tomb for Jesus to be laid in. That was also prophesied. And so the disciples knew exactly which tomb it was. In addition, that if it was the wrong tomb, all the Roman soldiers had to do to squelch this message and the rise of Christianity was to go to the correct tomb and produce the body. But if you remember, the tomb was empty. Number three is this. Well, there's a question of, well, was Jesus really dead when they placed him in this tomb? Maybe he was only half dead, you know? Maybe he was still alive, and so he was able to regain consciousness and come out of the tomb, you know? Well, when he was on the cross, the soldiers were kind of wondering about these individuals who were on these crosses. He was not executed alone. There was two other thieves who were with him, and they checked and broke the legs of the other criminals and to make sure that they would to speed their death. But when they came to Jesus, they put a spear in his side and blood and water flowed, a physical evidence to show that he was, in fact, dead. And so Jesus really was dead, and now he's alive because the tomb is empty. Number four is this. Was it just a ghost? Was it just a figment of the disciples' imagination? They were just imagining Jesus was resurrected. Just imagine that Jesus was around. Well, Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples, he showed them the marks in his hands and also in his feet. The Bible says that I'm probably going to get into a few of my other ones, but he went around and interacted with crowds of people. He talked with them. He cooked and ate breakfast with a group of disciples. And so it wasn't in ghosts. There were lots of individuals to verify that this indeed was a physical resurrection. Number five, there's a question of, was Jesus' body stolen by the disciples or the Roman officials? In other words, that, okay, you say that there's an empty tomb, but maybe it's just because the disciples stole the body. Well, that would seem to go counter to the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that there were over 500 eyewitness testimony to verify, to show that Jesus was raised from the dead. In other words, the resurrected Christ appeared to crowds of over 500 people, and all you had to do was go and ask these individuals, say, is this true? Is this real? And of course, this message of the resurrected Christ spread because it was true. It was real. It was alive. Jesus was alive. So his body wasn't stolen. It was a resurrection. Number six, those grave clothes that I mentioned earlier, when they opened up the tomb and looked in, they saw that the grave clothes were lying there. What's significant is it's not like Jesus just kind of, like for me in the mornings, just kind of, when I'm changing my clothes, kind of go everywhere. Socks over here, shirt over here, everything. It's just kind of chaos, Typical male, right? Right? Yeah. Well, Jesus, when he was resurrected, the grave clothes, the scripture says, were all folded up nice and neat and put together in an orderly fashion. So when they got there, the scripture says that the grave clothes, that's how they were. That's how they were presented. So there was some order and direction in this resurrection. And that shows that it's true. Additionally, these followers of Jesus began to proclaim the message that he was resurrected. In addition, not just Jesus' followers, but his foes as well. Those who had been enemies of Christ before, their lives were changed in such that they too said that he was resurrected. Number eight is that the first eyewitness testimony that account that we have of the resurrection was of, if you look in John 20, in the beginning here, it's of females. Females are the first responders, the first ones to show that and say that Jesus was resurrected. Now, the significance of that is that in the culture of the day, unfortunately, a female's report, a female's testimony, wasn't held with the same respect and the validity as a male. But yet the scripture isn't trying to gloss over something and hide out the details. They say right up front, there were females who saw, and they were the first ones to see that Christ was resurrected. And so, just the fact that is stated, put out right in front, says, we're just stating the facts. This is history. Here's what happened. And so, that alone points to the fact that this is true. Number nine, Jesus' family, his own family, worshiped him as God. And so, if you're anything like most people, it's kind of easy, in some sense, to live out the Christian life while you're at school, or when you're out and about on a mission trip, or at work. And you can talk about Christ, and talk and have your Bible on your work desk, or all sorts of things, But when you're at home, in the nitty-gritty of daily life, sometimes it's harder to live out your Christian life in front of your family members. Your family members know how you respond to certain things at certain times, And so, Jesus' own family, who had grown up with him, after the resurrection, they worshiped him. I mean, family members don't worship other family members. I mean, they might look up to them, admire them, or respect them, but they don't bow down to them and say, my Lord and my God. And so, the fact that Jesus' family members, his mother, And his brothers, James and Jude, worshipped him, and would, in the future, writes what we have as scriptures. You can look in the towards the end of your New Testament. There's a book called the Book of James, and also a book of Jude, who were half brothers of Jesus, spoke highly of the fact of Jesus, of the Christian message. Number 10, Jesus' disciples, their lives were transformed from being timid to being tenacious. I mean, these people, they were just so radically changed. People who fled when Jesus was crucified because they didn't want to be associated with Jesus. And then after he was resurrected, and they were able to verify it for themselves, they were just passionate and bold in proclaiming the fact that Jesus was resurrected. So much so that each of these early disciples, these initial disciples, these 11 disciples, each of them gave their lives for the cause of the fact of the gospel message. They were martyrs for the faith. And so the fact that Jesus' disciples were willing to die for this message shows it wasn't a lie, that it was true. Number 11, Jesus, even the Jewish disciples, their day of worship changed. In other words, for Jews, their day of worship was the Sabbath, which was the end of the week, which for them was a Saturday. So the day of worship, their Sabbath day, was Saturday. But the early Christians didn't just meet on the Sabbath day. They met on the Sabbath day. Scripture says, in fact, that they met daily to worship and to meet together and to talk and to fellowship and to pray together. But their significant corporate day of worship was now the first day of the week on a Sunday. And today, the fact that we're meeting together today on a Sunday to read the Scripture and to worship God and sing songs and to pray is an evidence to say that something significant happened on a Sunday. And that is the resurrection. We worship today on a Sunday because to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so every time we meet together on a Sunday, it should be life. It should be hope. It should be celebration of who Christ is. And the fact that we serve a risen Savior, and He's in the world today. He walks with me and He talks with me. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And so that's number 11. Even the Jewish disciples worship on a Sunday. Number 12 is that Jesus Christ has changed my life. He is amazing. Just on a personal thing, He's changed my life. The gospel has provided me forgiveness of sins. The gospel has become so near and dear to my heart that His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And that resonates with my soul. You know, I'm 34, 30, how old am I? I'm 33 years old. And you know, I have better things to do in life, you know, than to talk about a myth and a story. Jesus has changed my life. And I hope that He has changed yours too. So the cross reminds us of God's forgiveness and freedom and how that works out in our life. But the resurrection is linked with the cross. The resurrection is linked with the cross. And it reminds us that there is a mission for us. That there is a message to share. Three times in this passage, when He appears to these disciples as the resurrected Jesus, He says, "Peace be with you." He offers them peace. He offers them joy. Their grief is turned into peace and into joy. And for us as believers today, believers in this resurrected Christ, we have peace. We have joy. When we talk about evangelism, that is attractive. You see, the unsaved world, those who don't have Christ in their life, there is no peace. They're constantly stressing, constantly worried, constantly wondering, what is the hope in this world? And the fact that believers have peace and joy, that is attractive. So live out the resurrection in your life. Have peace and joy in the hope of Christianity and the hope of the gospel. And I tell you, evangelism will come naturally. Those are missional characteristics for your life. And the resurrection is something that should be shouted about. The resurrection is not something to hide or to be timid about. The resurrection is very worthy. Martin Luther said, "Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in words alone, but in every leaf in springtime." He says that the resurrection is to be proclaimed, and all of creation points to the fact of who God is, and we as His children should do the same. Just as a side note here is the fact that Jesus is resurrected is a reminder for us that that God is a God who brings resurrection out of dead things. I don't know what is dead in your life. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's the purpose and direction and focus of your life. What's dead in your life? I'm here to tell you today that Jesus brings hope. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus brings resurrection. He can heal marriages. He can heal lives and hearts and souls. He can heal anything. Jesus is a God of wonder and of miracles. He brought back Jesus Christ from death into life. That's who God is, and that's worthy for us to share. Number two is this, is that Jesus is obedient. Jesus is obedient. And verse 21, as Jesus is sharing with these disciples, he gives them peace, but he says, he tells them, he says, "The Father sent me into this world to accomplish this mission. And just as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." And so now we have a mission to share. Jesus was obedient to his mission. All throughout John's Gospel, it talks about why Jesus was sent into this world. "I was sent into the world to do this. I was sent into the world to bring light. I was sent into the world to bring hope. I was sent into the world to give new life." And it's over and over and over in John's Gospel. And now he says, because I was sent, because I was obedient to be sent from the Father, now you too must be obedient. You must be obedient to this commission that I am sending you on. And after he tells them that, the scripture says that he breathed on them. And when he breathed on them, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Jesus goes, and he's, you know, doing that sort of thing to his disciples. Well, perhaps he is. But you also have to understand John's language. John is, when the Gospel of John is very, very theological. It's very theological. In John 1, Jesus says, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so right off that, in the Gospel of John, John is saying that Jesus is God. And John, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus, in the beginning was God," he's referring to Old Testament scriptures. Anybody else remember a time in the scriptures where it says, "In the beginning"? Genesis 1, right? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he created man, it says that he breathed into it." That's how life happens. That's how life was started. And so John is so theological here. He's so theological. He says that he breathed onto these disciples, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, Jesus has started a new creation. Jesus has started a new community, and he's breathing on them, and he's sending them out to a new mission, a new life, a new way of living. And that is for us. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. And the Father, just as the Father has sent Jesus into the world, he also sends us. This word that John uses for sent, it carries the idea that it's like an ambassador. It's like somebody who's sent on a special envoy or commission to represent somebody great. And that's what we do. We are sent into this world not to represent ourselves. We are sent into this world to represent Christ and to talk about Him and the greatness of Him. Not of ourselves. Not of our sin. We don't glorify our sin and say, "Look how bad I am." Nor do we glorify ourselves and say, "Look how good I am." We talk about the greatness of Christ and what He's done and who He is. And so that's what evangelism is that we are sent out into to this world. And these early disciples, when they were in this locker room and Jesus appeared to them and they found that Jesus was resurrected, there was one disciple who wasn't with them. His name was Thomas. And so later on, when these disciples go to Thomas, the scripture says that they, in verse 24, it says Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them. So the other disciples, verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And then, of course, he responds with skepticism. But this idea, it says that the other disciples told Thomas. The language suggests that it's like repeated action. They're telling him and telling him and telling him over and over again, "Jesus is alive. Jesus is resurrected. Thomas, you have to believe. It's true. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. You have to believe in him." They're over and over and over. Immediately, these disciples are obedient to Jesus' sending of them into this world. And that is plan A of the Great Commission, that we, his disciples, we as his followers, would be sent out into this world to proclaim that message. In Matthew 28, it says it like this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things they have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the ages." And so we as his disciples are to be obedient to share the Great Commission. Every single believer, every single disciple. It's not like, okay, you disciple Peter, John, yeah, you got to go share the message, all you other ones, you get to sit here in the pew. No, every disciple is sent out on this mission. So I want to encourage you as disciples of Jesus, of the resurrected Jesus, that you would share the message as well. That everywhere you go. This morning, one of our church members shared a little project with me that she's working on. I'm not going to share too many details or really her name or anything, but she shared a project with me that she's working on, and I don't want to embarrass her, but she showed me all this stuff and that she wants to share with one of her friends who's really in a dark time in his life. He really needs some help and some hope in his life. And so this person put together this project that has all these scripture verses and words of hope and comfort to this person. And at the end of this project that she's going to give to this one of her friends, she wrote out her personal testimony. And as a way to say, look, this is what God has done in my life, and he can do the same for you. I want to encourage you to write out your testimony. Be able to share how God has worked in your life, and he brought you to an awareness of your sin and your need for a Savior, and how that happened. Be able to memorize your testimony. Be able to share it in like 2-3 minutes flat. You know, it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out thing, but share it in what God has done in your life. That is your testimony. It doesn't matter if you've been saved out of a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and you did all these crimes, or you were raised in church as a religious person. You see, sin is sin. And God hates all forms of sin. But God is in the business of resurrection. God is in the business of changing lives. And so your story, your testimony matters. It's significant. And God wants to use your story to invest in others and to bring about his salvation in others. And so do that. I encourage people to have high-five relationships, you know, have relationships with 5 people that God has placed on your heart and burden you to invest in their life and invite them to the message of Christianity. Invite them to our church, to opportunities that they have to hear the gospel. Invest in others that God has placed around you. I'm going to share a few things with you. As a church, we struggle with evangelism. Can I just be honest with you on that? We struggle with evangelism. Many of us feel, like I said, we just don't have the gift, and so we just don't do it. And so it just stays on the back burner for most of us. As a church, here's something that maybe would be helpful to you. Is all throughout the year we try to create opportunities for you to make it easy for you to say for your friends, for those who are unsaved, to invite them to our church, and that they would be able to hear a gospel presentation of who Jesus is and what he's done for them, and to be able to hear it for them here. And so we do that as a church, You can do that on your own as you go out and share your testimony. And we need to do a better job, admittedly, of training people how to do that. Training people how to do evangelism. We need to do a better job of that. We do take ownership on that as leaders in our church body. We know that. We're working on some things. Okay? But in the meantime, here's several things that there's coming up in the months ahead for us, okay? For evangelism. At the end of March, at the end of March, March 26th, we're going to do like a neighborhood blitz. We're going to go out and we're going to prayer walk through some communities right here at Severna Park. And so we're just going to pray that God would work in people's homes and lives. And so you can do that. You can pray, right? And so we're going to meet together. We're going to go out to some neighborhoods. We're going to pray. We're also going to just hang some door bags that have some doorknob bags that have some information in the bags about our church and about who God is and just kind of share with people a little bit about who our church is. And so that is just one single kind of put your toe in the water, you know, kind of thing to say, hey, I can do this evangelism thing. I can begin this process of evangelism. So at the end of March, I want to invite you to join us, okay? To be a part of that. In April, April 16th, we're going to have an Easter egg outreach for children, okay? We're working on, the egg hunt, working on some other things, some activities for families and things. It's a great opportunity to invite folks on out to our church body and be able to make some conversations with those in our community. Of course, we have Easter services. Our Kara is working with our music team, our worship team. Practices are on Tuesday. Come on out, be a part of that. But invite folks for our Easter services. You know, people are thinking about, okay, I'll go to church at Easter time. Okay, so be thinking about that. Go ahead and start inviting them and say, hey, when Easter comes, won't you come with me? Won't you come to my church at Easter time? You know. I'd love to see a packed out place, not because we're counting numbers and heads and all that sort of thing, because people to hear the gospel. So pray about that. Pray about who God would put on your heart to invite to our Easter services this Easter. In May, we have a group of people who are going to go to a children's fair that's hosted over in Arnold and have opportunity to interact with some folks in our community. And maybe you would want to be a part of that children's fair. We need some folks to just man and host a table at this huge children's fair over in Arnold at Big Manila there. We need some folks to man a table and to just hand people information about our church and talk about our church and some of the ministries that we have here. We need some people to do that. We need some help on that, okay? In June, we have a car show. At the end of June, I think it's the fourth Saturday, is that correct, David?
Last Saturday, yep.
Say that again?
The last Saturday.
Last Saturday of June, we're going to have this huge car show. It's an opportunity, you know. Vacation Bible School has come around the corner. Just month after month after month, over these next several months, great opportunities to connect with people and to have opportunity to share faith and begin that process of evangelism, okay? We, as Christ was obedient, we too should be obedient as well. Well, lastly is that this guy Thomas, he gets a bad rap. You know, they call him Doubting Thomas. He doubted that Jesus was raised. How would you like to have your all your failures or all your mishaps be recorded in a book and be read by thousands and thousands and thousands of people? To talk about you and all your shortcomings, you know. Well, that's Thomas here. He was Doubting Thomas, and he gets that bad rap. But all these other disciples did the same thing too. Thomas just let his doubts. He spoke his doubts. Many people don't speak their doubts. They just hide them inside, and they use that and rationalize that as a reason not to believe in God. Thomas, he voiced his doubts, and of course, Christ appeared to Thomas. When he appeared to Thomas, he said, Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand out. Place it on my side. And then he gave him words that you need to hear. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe, Thomas. Believe, Thomas. And then Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. see, that is an amazing thing. Thomas voiced his doubts, and Christ showed up and gave him the answers to his doubts. Many people think that Christianity is for people who don't think. It's for people who are weak, it's not based on facts and history and real life stuff and truth. And so Christianity isn't true. Thomas is evidence of the fact that no, Christians are thinking people. Christians are people who voice their doubts. They raise the questions, but they don't just leave them there. They go in pursuit to answer to those questions. And Thomas went in pursuit, and Christ met him right where he was, and he showed them the physical evidence of why to believe. And then Thomas believed. He listened to the words that Jesus gave him. Do not disbelieve, but believe. His faith turned into worship. And that's something for us all to hear. And then John sums it up by this. He says that this entire gospel was written so that you would believe. All this whole book is written for you to believe, to go and challenge it, to go and say, is this true? And I believe that when you find and search for God and search this book, you will see that there is true testimony of who Jesus is. So Jesus is resurrected. He was obedient, and he's compelling. Jesus is compelling. When you do the research, you will find that Christianity is the most compelling worldview and truth out there. And so Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. And so I just want to kind of close with a couple thoughts for you. Don't let your doubt be a permanent location in your life. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're a complete, just hardcore unbeliever, or if you know somebody like that, or if you're kind of beginning the journey of Christianity, and you still have some questions, you still have some things that you need to sort out and think through. Don't let your doubt be a permanent location in your life. Encourage that for others. Because here's the deal. Silent questions seldom get answered. Silent questions seldom get answered. So raise the questions. Our small groups on Sunday morning, our Sunday school classes, is a great place to raise questions. And challenge your teachers, okay? Tell them I sent you, okay? Challenge them, all right? And raise those questions so that you can learn and grow in your faith. As Jesus' followers, they're to be confident of the resurrection. We're to be obedient, and we're to be compelling in our witness to others. In the book of Acts, these early disciples who had taken this message of Christianity, of the resurrected Christ, some of the disciples, it was said of them of this. It says that the people, they perceived these disciples, they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished at these people who were proclaiming in such boldness. It says, but they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. That needs to mark our lives, that we would be people of Jesus, that we have been with Jesus, and that is compelling to people. You see, we can do evangelism, but you know what else? We can fake being a Christian. And there's nothing worse than that. So if you're just faking it, there's no way you can do evangelism. People will spot that 10 miles away. Don't fake it. And be people of Jesus. Spend time with them and in his word. I tell you, when you do that, evangelism is just an outpouring of your relationship with him. Stop disbelieving and believe. Maybe that's the word that you need to hear today, as Jesus told Thomas. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to offer you those challenges. I want to offer you those thoughts of how to respond. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and move you to respond to him. And maybe you need to hear those words. Stop disbelieving and believe. Maybe today is the day you say, you know what, I'm crossing the line. Today, I'm going to stop disbelieving, and I'm going to believe. For the first time, I'm going to open up. I'm going to open my heart up. I'm going to say, Jesus is my Lord and my God. And I'm going to worship him. I'm going to be a follower of Christ, of this resurrected Christ. I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to do that publicly. I want to invite you to come forward and pray with me. Morning here. Now I'll pray with you and lead you in a sinner's prayer and a way to grow and begin your relationship with Christ. It's a journey. It's a journey. It's not an end point. It's a journey. And as we journey on, we grow and we share our faith. So we need to raise this value of evangelism in our church and in our lives today. Let me pray for you. Our worship team is going to come. And as a response in saying Jesus paid it all. And so respond as the Lord leads you. If you need to respond publicly in prayer, I'll pray with you here. And know that Jesus is always constantly working and wanting to hear from us. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the truth of your word and the power of it, God, that speaks to our lives and it reveals to us that, God, Christianity is not a dead religion, but God, it's an alive relationship, God, that you bring about personally in people's hearts. So God, this morning, God, I pray, God, that you would awaken souls to follow and to trust you, Lord. God, do that this morning in people's hearts. God, I pray, God, that you would also, as believers today who are here, I pray that you would burn that fire in their hearts of who you are, Lord, that would be burned in our heart, God, in such a way, God, that we would be compelled to share that message of hope and of salvation with others. God, thank you for this time, and have your way during this response.